David, and these are definitely great stories that we read about. And I'm going to ask you to remain seated tonight because I want to read a large portion of Scripture. And I want to look at David once again tonight. We know that if we were to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, that everyone, verse number 2, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented, they gathered themselves unto him, that would be unto David. And the Bible said David became a captain over them, and there were about 400 men. And as we read the story tonight, we're going to find out there's now about 600 men that have come to David in the wilderness. Now, when David is on the run in the wilderness, I want to use the principle tonight, and I've entitled the message, Discerning the Will of God. And so in the story tonight, I believe that we can get some snapshots of how that we, even though this is an Old Testament story, how that we can bring the example of the Old Testament story into our New Testament living, and how that we need to discern the will of God. We all need to discern the will of God for our own life. And sometimes people ask, well, how is that done? Well, there's several factors that could be involved, discerning the will of God. The number one way to discern the will of God is the Word of God itself. The Word of God is never going to contradict something that God is doing in your life with the written Word of God. You can always rest assured on that. But it is also amazing how that the providential hand of God, prayer, and different circumstances, plus the preaching of God's Word, plus maybe those that God's placed in your life, when they all line up, then you can discern the will of God. So this is a story tonight where David is seeking God's will concerning a city named Keilah. And so I want you to read with me, beginning in chapter 23, verse number 1. Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. He is seeking the will of God as he is this captain of these 600 men in the wilderness who have left Saul. And he has to remember the last message, stay not in the hold. Don't stay in the foreign land. Go back to Judah. I will put my hand upon you there. I will give you the will of God there. You're not going to have the will of God in Moab. The will of God will be found in Judah. So David does that. So now he finds out that the Philistines, oh, by the way, are still the enemy of God, and therefore is David's enemy. And it is David who has fought against the Philistines already. Remember, they sang and said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Goliath was a Philistine. Philistines hate God's people. David, they're his enemy. Even though Saul is also after David. So David inquired of the Lord. This is seeking the will of God. Here's what he says. Aren't you glad I let you sit tonight? See, I realize I've got to do that more often. Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Now, verse number 3, there's always those that are going to try to get sideways with the will of God. And I've always found this out in the Bible, that if it was the will of God in verse number 2 for David to go to Keilah, it's going to be the will of God for David to go in verse number 3. But notice those around him. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. This is very important. Don't you think that Keilah would now be grateful for David? Would you think that? Don't you think that they would be now loyal to David, who would one day be their king? Well, let's go on with the story. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now this would be the equivalent of the Word of God. This is how the priest would find the will of God through the Word of God, through the ephod. And so the priest comes and verse number 7. So it was told David, and it was told Saul, that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "Oh, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, now both of these, all of this story is David discerning and seeking the will of God. Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand?" Now I would be thinking, well, no way. David just saved us. His men rode in. They took care of us. They saved us from the Philistines robbing the threshing floor. And then he says, so he seeks the will of God again. And he says, "Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Don't you like God? He always tells you the truth. But you know how we've been reading through the book of Jeremiah right now in our Bible reading? And God would continue to say through the prophet Jeremiah, these prophets are liars. These prophets come to you and tell you everything's going to be okay. And God said, don't listen to them. They are liars. Jeremiah said, the word of God came to me, and he was the prophet of the day. And I'm telling you right now that God does not lie to us. And he didn't lie to David. He said, David, go to Keilah, fight the Philistines. David, Saul's coming after you. Then David said, well, in verse 12, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, yep, they will deliver thee up. Bunch of knuckleheads. No loyalty anymore, is there? Then David and his men, which were about 600, remember, they were afraid to be in Judah. They didn't really like going to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines. But David said, it's the will of God. I've discerned the will of God. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Zib. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Why did God do this? Because David sought the will of God, discerned the will of God, and did the will of God. See, it's one thing to know what God wants you to do, but it's another thing to actually do what God wants you to do. And so I would have to believe that if David was told, don't go to Keilah at this time in his life, he wouldn't have went. But he did go because God told him. But then he said, well, Lord, now that I have saved Keilah from the Philistines, will Saul come down here after me? Yes, God said. Well, will the men of Keilah turn us over to Saul? He said, yes. Well, then, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Get out of Keilah. Do what I say. And folks, I just want to use some principles of this story tonight to look at discerning the will of God in our own life tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible, the stories of the Old Testament, the stories of David. David on the run. Men have come to him. But he's not out there just surviving. He's out there doing the will of God. He knew the will of God was to fight the Philistines at any given time. And we could even see through the story that he was able to take the cattle and the bounty, if you would, or the booty from the Philistines, and that would feed his army that he had there. A ragtag army, but God, you used them in a mighty way. And in this story tonight, we see David, the leader of these men, who will one day be the king of Israel, discerning the will of God. And Lord, we as a church and as a people of God, we need to continually be reading the Word of God, seeking the will of God, doing God's will. And Lord, sometimes when we come to a scripture, a passage in the Bible, that it is very clear what we should do, then we don't even have to pray about it because we know it is the will of God. I think that it is the will of God that all should come to repentance, and we know that you died for the sins of all mankind. I believe it is the will of God that people would be involved in their church. I believe it is the will of God that people, when they get saved, they get baptized. I believe it is the will of God that we be servants to you. I believe, according to the Bible, it is the will of God that we live a life pleasing to thee in all areas of our life. So God, help us in a very practical way to understand that God's will is real. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in the 90s, I don't remember exactly when it was, but I do remember that it was one of the first times that me and Robin were able, because of working at FedEx and doing all kinds of things that we had to do to make a living, if you would, while I was pastoring in Knobnoster for almost 12 years, there came a time in the life of the church where they grew to the point where I didn't have to work a job at Federal Express or FedEx. And sometimes we would do other little odd jobs, like I would go and do substitute school teaching at the high school or the junior high. I didn't want to do elementary school. I couldn't do that. I felt like, but I could do a junior high and high school. And so it paid fairly good on a daily basis. And so if it was a Monday through Friday that I was not doing something and they call me, I was able to do that. But there was a time when we finally, for I think one of the very first time, we got to take a trip to a national preachers meeting, and it was in North Carolina. And we were excited about that. And one of the preachers that was going to be at this meeting was Brother Art Wilson. And Mrs. Wilson eventually became a member here, lived almost to the age of 100 years old. Brother Art Wilson would come here on occasions when he wasn't preaching, and he would sit back there on this side, back there about three quarters of the way. And so during the last years of Brother Art Wilson's ministry, I'll tell you how it happened. I don't know if you know this, but 30 years ago this week, Victor Sears passed away. And just about 3 weeks before Brother Sears passed away was the outdoor camp meeting that we would have every August and that we continue to have. And so after that outdoor meeting, Brother Sears passed away about three or four weeks after that, which would have been this week. And during that meeting, I don't know how many remember this, but I was the night preacher for the revival, and Brother Sears was the day preacher. And Brother Gray had decided that year that they were going to have what he called day meetings. And 11 o'clock every morning, all of those that could come to the meeting, Brother Sears preached. He preached that meeting in the morning, and then I was the preacher for the evening. And so we had a great meeting that week. That was the year, I believe, that Jeff Hastings threw away his NIV. I'm telling you, he got convicted about it. That was the year that I preached, "There's death in the pot." Anybody remember that? I brought a big old black pot and set it back there and had a good old fashioned outdoor camp meeting message about "There's death in the pot." And man, I might bring that. I might find that old pot one day anyhow. So anyhow, one of the things that I regret in all of my ministry, and I've told this to Karen Sears, is she even here tonight? All right, good thing she's in the will of God right there in church, all right. And I told Karen, I told Mrs. Sears this after Brother Sears passed away, and I said, I regret not having Brother Sears come to preach at Knobnoster because I loved his voice, I loved his preaching, We would set, I remember that the last years of our membership here before we moved to Knob Noster, Brother Sears and that big voice of his. Boy, don't you wish you had that. I said, and I'm telling you, it was my fault and it was my pride because I realized that he would have come to Knob Noster. But the church was 40 or people, 50 people, 60 people. And in my mind, I was like, well, I can't ask Brother Sears to come here unless he has 100 people to preach. And that's ridiculous. So don't make that mistake if you're a preacher. A preacher likes to preach whether there's 10 people or 100 people or 500 people. And I've always said, I don't care if there's 20 people or 200, preach the same way because everybody's a wicked sinner and needs to be preached to. Amen. So don't worry, I'm getting somewhere here with this. So after Brother Sears passed away, I told Karen this story that I regretted not having Brother Sears to come up to Knob Noster. And you know what she said? Well, then you should have his friend Art Wilson. And then, Brother Sears was up there, Art Wilson was also up there also. And I was like, well, if I just said that I made a mistake, then I shouldn't make the same mistake. So I got Brother Art Wilson's telephone number and I gave him a call, and my voice was shaking as I was talking to him. I'm telling you, whatever happened to respect? When I was 29, 30, 32 years old, and I would talk to men of God like Art Wilson or Victor Sears or Dave Hardy or Sam Davison or whatever it might be, I just had a little bit of reverence, a little bit of respect, if you would, for these men of God who had done things, who had been preaching for a long time. I don't know why people want to look to young preachers who hadn't done anything yet. I wanted to look to the preachers who had done something, who had been preaching and had been in the battle and had been fighting the Philistines at Keilah. Everybody with me tonight? And so I called Brother Wilson, and he agreed to come to Knob Noster, and Bruce Allen was the man that brought Brother Wilson. Drove him up to Knob Noster, and man, did we have a time. And from that day forward, I became, as best as I could, friends with Art Wilson. And even was with Brother Wilson on his deathbed 2 days before he died. And I'll never forget some of the things he said. Brother Abels, my time is toward the end, and now you're going to have to take up the mantle just like Elisha did for Elijah. And what are you going to say to that? Yes, sir. And the Sunday before Brother Art Wilson passed away, he couldn't get out of bed, but a church down in Florida called, and on the telephone he preached his last message to that church down in Florida as he was on the telephone. That's the kind of guy Art Wilson was. And so I remember I became pastor here in the year October of 2000. Coming up on next week will be 21 years that I became the pastor. Brother Wilson, when he wasn't somewhere, he would come over here and he would stay. He would sit, and I would always thinking, me preaching to Art Wilson, that's really funny. And so we would go out, and I remember one day I was sitting in my office, and Brother Wilson called, and he said, Brother Abels, can you go to lunch with me on Thursday? I mean, he was very precise about things like this. Can you go to lunch with me on Thursday at 11:30? And I had my calendar open up, and I had two appointments, 11:30 and 1 o'clock. And I said, yes, sir, I sure can. Knowing I was going to have to cancel them appointments, but, oh, so too bad for whoever that was with, you know what I'm saying? And he said this, now, brother, you know I can't drive, so you're going to have to come out here and get me. I said, okay, no problem. I'll come out there and get you. And we went to Bob Evans, and he loved chicken pot pie at Bob Evans. Now, before that took place, Robin and I went to this national meeting that I'm speaking about in North Carolina. And the theme of the meeting was a revival of different things. I mean, revival of all different kinds of subject. And Brother Art Wilson, during that meeting, and to this day I'll never forget it, he preached on the revival of discernment. And he preached how that in the day in which we live, that there's people not even concerned about discerning the will of God. And he talked about how that we need a revival of discerning the will of God from the Word of God to do the work of God. And there's just some messages maybe that would not leave your mind. And I think about that. And then I read the story of David here, and he's seeking the will of God. He's discerning God's will. He's trying to figure out what he is supposed to do. And I'm telling you, Art Wilson made the statement that one of the things missing in modern day Christianity, and this was in the 90s, was discernment of God's will, and therefore went on to preach about the subject of revival among knowing God's will. Folks, it doesn't matter what age you are here tonight. Doesn't matter if you're a young person. And listen, you, if you're a young person, you need to be concerned about God's will for your life. And you know what God's will for your life is right now where you're at? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And do your schoolwork and do a good job at it. Somebody say amen. That's the will of God. Children need to learn that they have to learn how to do school. They need to learn how to do their chores. They need to learn how to make their bed. They need to learn how to pick up their toys. They need to learn how to mow the grass. They need to learn how to trim a tree. They need to learn whatever it is that their parents would want them to do. That is the will of God for your life. And when you do the will of God for your life when you're 12 years old, when God begins to do something in your life at 18 or 20 or 24 years old, it'll be a whole lot easier for you to discern the will of God. If you're doing the will of God now, you'll be able to do the will of God then. And the will of God may get bigger as you get older. Like, who do I marry? And it's not just anybody. I don't marry just any yahoo that comes along. And I don't want my girls that are under my ministry to ever come to me and say, well, preacher, I love this guy and he's a knucklehead. Don't do that. He doesn't go to church. He's not saved. He's lazy. He's a bum. Whatever it might be. That's not the will of God for your life to marry that kind of person. But you need to seek the will of God when it comes to that. And what is David doing? He's seeking the will of God. He's discerning the will of God. Because it is important to know the will of God for your life. I thought I knew the will of God for my life. I had my will, but God has His will. And we need to follow His will and not our will. I am reminded from our Sunday school lessons over the last few weeks about the Apostle Paul, that just after Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he asked the Lord, "What will thou have me to do?" I think every person should ask that question. Lord, what do you want me to do? When it comes to any part of your life, serving God, the person you marry, and all of those kind of things. Some people have a sincere desire to know God's will, but they struggle with God's will. Some folks don't have a clue what God's will is and seem very disinterested to even care about, am I in the will of God? And to lack knowledge and interest of God will sooner or later be a curse to your life and will bring trouble in your life if you're not concerned about the will of God. Do you know, I believe it's the will of God for you to read your Bible. I believe it's the will of God for us to pray and seek the face of God. I believe it's the will of God to serve Him through the church. I believe it's the will of God to get saved by the grace of God. It's the will of God to get baptized. It's the will of God to tithe. It's the will of God to be involved in missions. It's the will of God that we knock on doors. It's the will of God that we talk to people about the Lord. It's the will of God. Those are things that are very, very seriously found through the principles and precepts of the Word of God. And a person can know things about a lot of stuff but fail to know what God's will is for their life. Now, there's several things that I believe are very practical that we find in this passage of Scripture that will help us to know God's will in our own life. And I do believe that David was very concerned about God's will. And by the way, this is probably the time that David is the most humble in his life, one of the most humbling times, because he has gone from the sheepfold to the national hero, to living in the king's court, to marrying the king's daughter, to now being on the run. And he's living out in the caves and the holes and the wilderness, and all of a sudden 400 to 600 men come to him and say, well, you know, Saul, he doesn't care about the will of God. And by the way, Saul didn't care about the will of God. We can very easily see that Saul only cared about Saul. He didn't care about God. And we need to be understanding that we can't just seek our will. We have to seek God's will. And our will does not always going to line up with God's will. And we need to be more concerned about God's will than we are about our will. Everybody with me tonight? In 1 Samuel 22 and verse number 5. 1 Samuel 22 and verse number 5. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hole. This was the message that I preached the last on David. The prophet Gad said, David, abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee to the land of Judah. Then David departed and came to the forest of Hareth. So we find that one of the ways to know God's will was through, I would call this, the preaching of the Word of God. Now, reason I say that is Gad was the prophet. Gad had the Word of God. Just like we're reading through the, right now in this time of a year, we're reading through the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, man, what a man of God. What a broken man. What a broken-hearted man. Because Jeremiah looked around and he saw that the atrocities that were taking place in Israel. He saw the unrighteousness. He saw the idolatry. He saw the adultery. He saw the hating of God's word. That he saw when old Passar, when he preached the word of God, they wanted to throw him in prison. The king didn't want to hear it. The king and the priest, they wanted to hear smooth things. They wanted to hear good things. They wanted to hear some man of God supposedly stand up and say, Nebuchadnezzar's not going to be able to take Jerusalem. Jeremiah didn't do that because it wasn't God's word about those other. God's word said, hey, you're going into Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah even said, and by the way, you might as well just surrender and go because I'll bring you back one day. But right now, it's this place is going to burn down. And listen, it ain't like God hadn't been giving them chance after chance after chance after chance after year after year after year after prophet after prophet after prophet. But there's got to be the one prophet that says, okay, that's it. Remember this week how he went down to the potter's house? And he goes down there to the potter's house and he said, I want you to see the potter. I want you to see the clay on the wheel. I want you to see how it's marred. I want you to see how it's working. I want you to see how that potter, that clay is in the hand of the potter. Everybody can get this illustration that we are the clay in the hand of God. Amen. And God can do with us as He so chooses because He's God. Amen. We are not. And whatever the will of God is, whatever He says, whatever He prods, whatever He pokes, whatever He does, that is His will. We just need to discern what it is. And we need to be willing to say, yes, Lord, if you want me to go to Keilah and fight Philistines, I'll go to Keilah and fight Philistines. If you want me to leave the hold according to the Word of God, the man of God who's preaching the Word of God. And I'm so thankful today that we live in New Testament because I don't have to get a vision. I don't have to get a dream because that's weird. And if you've seen my dreams, you'd say, oh yeah, we don't preach that. We don't have to. We have the Word of God. And God says today, preach the Word. Be instant in season. Expose the Scriptures. Tell them what it says. That's all we have to do. Praise God. We don't have to take a girdle and hide it in here and do that. And we don't have to do these illustrations. We don't have to get a vision. We don't have to get a dream. No, that's not, the Word of God is complete. But we do need to know to be able to discern the will of God. And one of the ways we can discern the will of God is through the preaching of God's Word. And that just means as the Scriptures are exposed to us, then we can say, oh, that's the will of God. In this case, it was the prophet who gave him the Word of the Lord. But there's also things that God uses in a way of teaching the Word of God. How about our parents? Hey, listen, especially if you live in church, and you've got parents who go to church and are members of this church and send you to and bring you to church. Don't just send you to church. They bring you to church and they have you in church listening to the Word of God. That's because they love you. You know what they want for you? The will of God. He uses preachers. He uses the church. I love it when somebody comes by and says, man, did Brother Randolph, what a blessing he was, or what a blessing so-and-so was. That message spoke to my heart. Praise God, it ain't for sale. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so they come along and they preach the Word of God, and you have the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the providence of God, and all these things, when they line up harmoniously, and you have the peace of God, you know God's working. But God will never contradict His Word. Now here's David. God, what do you want me to do in this situation? You've told me not to abide in the hold. You've told me to leave what I thought was the place of safety come back to Judah. So, God, what do you want me to do? Well, here's one of the things I see. Look in verse number 1. And I call this providence. It was the providence of God that somebody told David, there's Philistines and they're in Keilah and they're robbing threshing floors. Now David was a righteous man, and he knew that if Philistines were anywhere, that we should be fighting them. And then he finds out Keilah is under attack where they're robbing the threshing floor. Now whatever you want to say about that, that's a providential situation right there. Just a providential situation. You know that God uses providence? Now here's the amazing thing, and it's harder for young people to understand this than it is for old people. And the reason is, the older you are, it's easier for you to look back and see the providential hand of God. Now I can do this easily for me. And I don't want to, and I'm just saying there's illustration, like it was God's providential hand that when God called me to preach, that I would end up in Springfield, Missouri. And the providential hand of God was that, yes, I went to Baptist Bible College, but the providential hand of God that I see more than anything else in my life is that He brought me to Berean Baptist Church. Amen. Now see, in my mind and in my thinking, I was coming to Springfield, Missouri to go to BBC. But God said, years later He showed me, no, BBC was just a place where you could learn apologetics. What do you mean? I learned how to defend the King James Bible. I learned how to say that I'm a Baptist. Well, I thought it was a Baptist school. Well, so did I when I came here. But it didn't actually turn out to be what I thought it was. And then I was deceived into thinking that everybody there would be serving God. That wasn't true. But then God brought me here. And now I look back on all those years and say, well, yes, I learned some things, but God really wanted me here. Now, why is it easy for me to say that? Because it would be 15 years from the time I came here that God actually called me to be the pastor here. Well, if the providential hand of God hadn't brought me to Springfield to go to BBC and become a member of the Berean Baptist Church, I don't know that it would have been as likely that I would have become the pastor. But I'll tell you one thing. It was the will of God for me to be the pastor of this church. It was the will of God for Brother Gray to go to World War II and use that. It was the will of God that he got saved. It was the will of God when he discerned to come here, and he said to the people back in 67, or I believe it was in 67, well, I'll just be your interim pastor. You know, Brother Gray was interim pastor here for 33 years. It was the will of God. Amen. And it's easy to see the providential hand of God. When I was looking at the Olympics in 1980, and the Americans were beating the Russians in the Olympics of February, and then when we were in Iran, when we had the Iranian crisis, and I know that none of you kids know this, go look it up on Google. Go look up, man, do you realize we're having to teach our kids 9/11 right now? These kids, I was explaining to Nathan or Olivia 9/11, what that's all about. Wow, you're getting old. I know. But the older you get, the more it is to see the providential hand of God and how God moved me to go into the military. and how that in the military I got saved. How in the military God called me to preach. How in the military, you see what I'm saying? See, it's hard to see that when you're 14 years old. But it's easier to see it when you're 61. But it's still the provident. When God's providential hand of God lines up with the Scripture, oh my. And so the circumstances that placed David before here to go to Keilah was a major factor in David continuing his fight against unrighteousness. Now, let me say this. By itself, providence is not enough. But when providence lines up with prayer and preaching and the Bible, hey, you're headed in the right direction. And so it's no coincidence. And again, the longer you serve the Lord, the easier it is to look back and go, man, if I hadn't went in the military, I wouldn't have met Robin. If I hadn't met Robin, I wouldn't have Megan. What about, I wouldn't have had Nathan. I wouldn't have had Peyton. I wouldn't have had Dallas. I wouldn't have had Olivia. I wouldn't have Abby. Everybody with me? Man, glad I went in the military. Oh, and Heather. Don't forget that. Hey, let me give you a piece of advice. You always want to have at least one daughter. All right? If you got all boys, you're in trouble. Let me tell you why. They'll put you in a nursing home, won't even think twice about it. At least if you have a daughter, you have the possibility that she'll wipe the drool off your face when you're laying in the bed. Amen. Son, he ain't going to do that whatsoever. Hey, Dad, you're going into a nursing home. Have at least one daughter. If you have two, you have a better chance because one of the daughters might be not know the will of God is. So if you have three or four girls, you're in pretty good shape. And you want to pray that maybe they might fight over who takes care of you when you get old. But you know what? You look back in the providential hand of God and you can see things like through the Air Force and through the churches that you're... Do you think it's a coincidence that you're a member of Berean Baptist Church? You think that's just a coincidence? Don't you think God wants to use your church in your life? The relationships that you have and that God gives you? Come on. So when you look back, and I look back at military time, I didn't realize at that time how God was working in my life, but I can look back now. I can look back that I was in the right place at the right time for me to get saved and be called into the ministry. Now I think about robbing a threshing floor was not an uncommon act in David's day, but it was the circumstance that God used. And by the way, can I say this? Saul wasn't going to go down there and do anything about the Philistines robbing the threshing floors of Keilah. But praise God, David did. Another thing that if you want to find the will of God is found in verse number 2. Not only, I believe providence is verse number 1. I believe in verse number 2, you see David inquiring of the Lord saying, shall I go and smite the Philistines, these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines. Now what is David doing in verse number 2? He's talking to God. What do we call that? Prayer. Do you talk to God? And not just at mealtime, but in your closet. And what circumstance is it going to be? Or what providence is going to happen that God can put you in the closet? Listen, I want you to understand, if you want to know the will of God, you must seek the Lord in prayer. I think prayer and the witness of the Holy Ghost in our life go hand in hand. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Wow, we can take Romans chapter 8 and put it right here where David is seeking the will of God. He is praying. He's saying, God, do you want me to do this? God, Lord, help me. Verse number 22 for context. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, look at this, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now listen, we're getting into prayer here. Have you ever had a situation you're like, God, I don't even know how to pray? Well, God knows that. God knows the feeling of our infirmities. God knows our limitations. But we know what we want, and so we seek God in prayer. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, look at this, according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. David is not concerned about his standing before his men, because in verse number 3, they're all afraid and say, hey, I don't know if this is a good idea. So David inquires again, and David seeks the will of God, and David prays, and he says, boys, if you're with me, we're going to Keilah, because it's the will of God. I have sought the will of God. I've prayed. God's put us in this providential place that these people need help. They're Israelites. We're Israelites. Saul is a goober. He's not going to help them. And God wants us to go down there and help. David's not concerned about his standing before men. And he's not concerned about the standing before what people think. You need to get over what people think. You need to be concerned about what does God think. He's concerned about the will of God. You will not seek the Lord in earnest prayer unless you're concerned about what God wants. And sometimes our will, praise God, line up with God's will. That's always a blessing when you see God answer your prayer that you wanted. And you weren't even knowing if that was the will of God, because God's ways are higher than our ways. And God always answers our prayer one way or the other. He may say, wait. He may say, yes. He may say, not now. He may say, I know better, because he does. You know, there was times in my life, probably when I was between the ages of 12 and 14 or 16, and I thought, surely I know better than my dad. I mean, my dad, after all, he's like old. He's like in his 40s. And that's like ancient. And I would say, Dad, can I do such and such? And he would say, no, I don't believe that's a good idea. Now listen, what was my attitude? My attitude, well, I know what my will is. And I would say things like, well, Dad, so-and-so's dad lets him do that. And my dad would always say this, I ain't so-and-so. Everybody with me? We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He walks with me and he talks with me. And it's his will, not mine. But you won't seek God's will in prayer unless you're concerned about what God wants. He was concerned about others. David was not concerned just about himself. He was concerned about his duty. I think Paul said to the Ephesians in 5:17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I'm afraid too many times we are self-willed instead of God-willed. How is this going to affect me? Hey, that's not the question. The question is, how is it going to affect God? In his prayer to God, asking God what to do, notice he is concerning about the welfare of these people that are in need. David had his own problems, mainly Saul. And he's going to find out very quickly that if he goes down to Keilah and fights the Philistines and takes the spoil, next thing you know, he's having to seek the will of God about, is Saul coming after me? God said, yes, he is. Well, will the men of Keilah turn me over to God, turn me over to Saul? Yes, they will. Well, what do I do? Get out of town. Because Saul is on his way. You know what? God knew best. Now when David becomes king, Keilah's going to be reminded that David saved them. God knows best because God knows all. You know, the truth is we only know in part because we only see in part. But God who sits in heaven sees all. And guess what we got to do? Trust that he knows all. If God had said, don't go, I believe David would have said, okay, David reveals that he's more concerned about serving than he is being served. Remember, this is the future king of Israel, and one day he will be in charge of protecting a whole nation. And by the way, he will increase the land of Israel more than any king will ever increase the land. You know why? That's his duty. That's what God called him to do. So don't be a person who is seeking God's will and you're only looking for recognition. Rather be looking about, Lord, what is thy will? What do you want? And do that in prayer and let providence be a factor, if so be it. Our prayer when seeking God's will may reveal our character. If we fall in the day of adversity, the Bible says that our faith is very small. You see, we got to believe God in the good times and in the difficult times. David was concerned about God first and others second and himself last. Look at verse number 4. I see another thing here. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into his hand." Now here's what I said. The will of God was in verse 2. The men were afraid in verse 3. The will of God hadn't changed in verse 4. They said, "Now David, I think you need to take a step back because you need to look at the circumstance before us." David said, "I see a need. There's providence. I've prayed. God has spoken. Saddle up, boys, because we're headed to Keilah." When you desire, listen to this, if you want to find the will of God, you will find it in the Word of God. A precept of Scripture is this, "Thus saith the Lord." And if God makes a clear command, you don't have to pray about it. Here, you don't have to pray about serving through the church. You don't have to pray about tithing. You don't have to pray about those things. Those are direct commands from the Word of God. The most important factor is the will of God. It's the final authority. The Word of God is the final authority. Providence can be helpful in discovering the will of God and may even be persuasive in regarding in what to do. But if it's contrary to what God's Word said, providence is just a mere suggestion. You need to follow God's will. Praying is important and seeking God in prayer, but no amount of praying will compensate for disobeying God's Word. Oh, I'm so close to God, but I disobey God every day. That's not the will of God. If you sincerely seek God's will, you got to find out what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about assurance? What does the Bible say about the Bible itself? What does the Bible say about church? What does the Bible say about our daily walk? What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? What does the Bible say about the Holy Ghost? What does the Bible say about prayer? What does the Bible say? Hey, it's in the Bible. That's the will of God. Now the problem is, verse number 3, when David's men said, "We're afraid. We be afraid." I like it how it's termed. We be afraid here in Judah. How much more if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? When you desire to know God's will, and it has been shown to you through the Word of God, through preaching and parents and prayer and providence, listen to this. Write this down. Opposition will come. In David's life, and even in our life, it sometimes comes from people that we're the closest to. It can come in other ways. But it can come in fear. It can come in family and friends and circumstances of everyday life. These guys left Saul. These guys were discontented. These guys, remember this, they were gathered, they were distressed. They were in debt. They were discontented. There's a 3-point outline for any preacher right there. And then they said, "Well, we know we've come to you, David, and we know you're our leader, but we're a little bit apprehensive about going down to Keilah and fighting the Philistines because the word's going to get out real quick and Saul's going to know that we're down there. Next thing you know, Saul's going to come." We're not concerned about Saul. I'm trying to look at David and his men. We're not concerned about Saul. We shouldn't even be concerned about ourselves. Right. We should be discerning the will of God. Amen. And I've sought the will of God. And the providence is there's a need in Keilah. These are our people. And they're robbing the threshing floor. So I've sought the word of God. I've sought the will of God. I've sought God in prayer. And God said, go. So fellas, whether we're afraid or not, we got to go. You know, sometimes the will of God is we just got to get up out of bed every day. And go forward. Even when times are very, very overwhelming and difficult. So there's fear in verse 3. And I've always thought, when I think about that, that does away with the thought of Christianity being weak. Can I say this? Serving the Lord in the Christian life is not for the weak. It's for the faithful. Living the Christian life and doing the will of God, can I say this? It takes courage. It takes courage to stand for what is right when everyone around you don't care about right and thinks you're foolish for doing what's right. It takes courage to live your faith in a society of unbelief. It takes faith to live in a society of COVID. COVID's turned the world upside down. Do you know who many times it is that opposes the will of God for your life? Those that you're closest to sometimes. These men were not David's enemies. They were not some evil men who despised God. They were his closest companions. And when those who are your closest companions oppose God's will, then you're going to have to see if you're going to be the man of God or the woman of God that you're supposed to be. Have you ever considered, I want to know God's will? Well, when providence, prayer, preaching, the precept of God's word, especially the precept of God's word, all line up, it's pretty evident what the will of God is. So you know what we need to do? Discern the will of God. Do the will of God. We'll stand tonight, every head bowed. God, help us tonight to have a spirit of discernment, a spirit of revival. God, help us to get in the prayer closet and seek the will of God. Help us to learn what the Bible says and do the will of God. So that, Lord, when providence comes along and puts us in a situation, God, help us.